Focus for our sermon today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can follow along on page 5 in your service folder. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. There's some things in this world that often seem to contradict each other, that don't seem to fit together, but they just do, right? Some paradoxes in the world. We see that in Scripture. We see that in the world. One of a favorite just example of kind of illusions or paradoxes is this famous drawing by the M.C. Escher, The Stairs, where it works, doesn't it? The stairs, how can you be going up and down and still continually being able to go on there? It's kind of an optical illusion, but you look at it and you're like, that shouldn't work, but it does, right? It's one of those kind of crazy paradox optical illusions where you say, how does that fit together? But it does. In Scripture, God speaks of a lot of things that it's hard for us to put together. I was talking recently with people that some Christians, they say, well, you know, Jesus didn't die for everyone. He only dies for believers. But Scripture clearly says God so loved the world that, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? Jesus died for all. But then they say, well, how can this be? Because some aren't saved. And so there's a paradox that we can explain that, yes, Jesus died for all, but some reject that gift. Others, they struggle with that, and they say that can't fit together. They judge things by a human standard and say, well, if it's this way, well, then that can't be true as well. Really, that's what Paul is talking about in our section in a lot of 2 Corinthians. He's talking about paradoxes of the gospel. A lot of things in his ministry looked one way, but in fact were the other. And it was hard for people to understand. In last week, when we looked at 2 Corinthians, we talked a little bit about the situation Paul was in. He had written to them, but before that, he had preached to them, had spent a lot of time in Corinthians, and so then later he writes 1 Corinthians and talks about different things about the life of the church. He talks about one major sexual sin that the people were even proud of, and he says, get rid of that. That should not be a part of your Christian life. He talks about communion and idol worship and different things like that. And then in between this letter and 1 Corinthians, something happens. There's a group of people that start opposing Paul and saying, look at him. He writes and condemns sin strongly in his letters, but when he's in person, he's pretty weak, isn't he? His letters don't match his speech. And then they said, well, the offerings, we didn't pay him. He didn't ask for pay, but he probably took some of that money that was given to Jerusalem. And finally, they said, look at his ministry. He suffers all the time. Is God really working in him? Is that really a God-blessed ministry when he's reached and had all these difficulties in his life? So Paul discusses those things. As he's discussing those things and he's talking against these super apostles, he calls them, he speaks about some of these paradoxes in the gospel. Things aren't what they really seem. In chapter 4, there's a famous one where he talks about that we are jars of clay, right? Our bodies. But we contain a precious treasure. That even though our bodies will fade away, we have an eternal, priceless message to share with others. Something that won't go away, that lasts into eternity. It says, though we are wasting away, right, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And so he speaks of this, and then he speaks about a ministry of reconciliation in chapter 5 that really leads into this section. I'll read those last verses. So we get the context of where Paul is in our section. At the end of chapter 5 in verse 16, he says this, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view." He's saying, don't look at things the way the world does. "Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Again, that struggle of old and new. We have that old Adam, but also a new self. "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see him speaking and pouring out this message of reconciliation. He's God's ambassador. And then he goes on in chapter 6. "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." How would you describe kind of the emotions, how Peter is writing? Right? He certainly has urgency, doesn't he? Be reconciled. And he's saying, now is the day of salvation. But he's also not just cutting them off and saying, you have no hope. He's patient, isn't he? He shows patience with urgency. Is that an easy thing to do? To stress how important something is, but yet be patient? I think usually we go to the two extremes. Usually we're really patient with someone, and so we get lax, right? We maybe share something and tell them about that, but then it's not that big of a deal, right? And time goes on, and we forget about it, and we're patient. But maybe there's the other side, where we're too urgent and too heavy-handed and too demanding. So how do you do both? How can you be patient and urgent? Well, I think Paul does a good job here, right? To emphasize what it's all about. That it's about the gospel, that it's about Jesus, it's about being reconciled to God. But to make it about Jesus and to be saying, this is just something we want for you. You can't force people to do anything, right? And maybe this is a feeling you've had as you share the gospel with others. How do I share with family members, friends, relatives, without being too heavy-handed and feel like, oh, I'm telling them all the time and they have this pressure and they get annoyed by me and they're just going to tell me to go away sometime? Or you're so patient that maybe you never say anything anymore. But there's an urgency to it, right? Now is the day of salvation. We know that when you're in God's Word, when you know of His love and forgiveness, it makes a difference. The most important thing is it's an eternal thing. The day of salvation is for your salvation and your peace and your forgiveness. And yet, that helps so much in other parts of life, in marriage, in being just a single person, how to live your life and how to work. Being in God's Word and knowing of His love and forgiveness, it makes a difference, doesn't it? But it doesn't always appear that way to others, does it? That it makes a difference. Sometimes, as Christians, we might even may look worse off. Kind of what Paul talks about here. He says in verse 3, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, in distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger." And then a little bit later, Verse 8, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. There's many Christians who will hold to a different gospel that wants nothing to do with this. They hold to a gospel of like a prosperity gospel. If you believe enough, if you try hard enough, if you just have a strong enough prayer life, or you know, just believe more, then God will bless you. God will give you that pay raise. God will give you that opportunity. He'll help your business. He'll make sure that thing that you've been worried about forever, that's fine. Or really, you know, if you're sick, just pray harder and that'll be fixed. God will bring healing. The problem is you just need to pray harder. God never promises that as a Christian that everything's going to go well in this world. In fact, that we're going to have suffering. Yet that doesn't make us losers, or does it mean that the gospel and his salvation has failed? Paul is saying that even though there is suffering, he's yet successful. He's successful not in the eyes of the world, yet if you look at his ministry, he was very successful. How many churches he started, how the word had gone out. But to the rest of the world, this is what it looked like, right? Beatings, imprisonment, riots, hardship and distress, sleepless nights, hunger, being sorrowful, being poor, possessing nothing. But that's not the end of it, right? Even though life might not always go our ways, or that we live in a sinful world, and that sinful world will not want to hear that gospel message and will reject it and cause persecution. Or just because we live in a sinful world that hardships come. Disaster and pain come. Just last week, I saw on the news there was the first anniversary of a pretty well-known news story in Milwaukee where a Wells pastor, just on a regular day, he was driving to work at Grace Milwaukee, a downtown church. And another car, I was driving 70 miles per hour, went through red stoplights, and hit him. And he died a year ago now. And they interviewed the wife as she shared about the struggles that were going on in their life. Certainly not easy, right? She shared how hard it was for her children not to have their father around. Certainly pain and difficulty. But she'd also seen how God has worked through even difficulty. She's been able to help get laws passed to make the punishment for these things more difficult and maybe to make it less possible for these things to happen. But I know for her, her comfort isn't in just that, but knowing that there's an eternal purpose and an eternal good that Christ loves her and her husband and her children, that God is with them and is with her husband now, and that in the midst of all of this, that we have so much. We have so much to rejoice in, even though the world would say, how can you ever have joy or peace in a situation like that? So much suffering, but no, as Christians, we can go to people when the rest of the world wants to flee because they have no answer. For us as Christians, when there's difficulty and suffering, we have hope. We know that God is working for our eternal good, not just for a temporary good, but success for eternity. And so we hold on to him and hold him to his promises, to know that even in difficulty, even if I don't rejoice, even if it takes years, even if I struggle, to know that God is still with me, that God gives us a hope and a peace that nothing else can really give. And that comes really through what this message is all about, right? As Paul talks, he said, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from ours. As a fair exchange, I speak to my children, open wide your hearts also." And before that, in the first verses, where he says, "I urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Paul is saying, we've poured out our hearts to you, but what are you doing? You're not doing the same thing. You aren't opening your hearts. And I don't think Paul is as concerned about him, but what they're receiving in vain, the gospel. This is a free gift. It's a gift of peace and joy and salvation. Your sins forgiven. But what do many do? They reject. This gift of everything, possessing everything, many people say, "I want nothing to do with it." Much of the world wants nothing to do with Jesus and says that's whatever excuse to not be a part of Jesus, right? But we can do the same thing when we start to say that Jesus or the gospel isn't enough, right? When we make it, well, yes, I'm here and I hear about Jesus, but you know what really makes me saved or what makes me a good person is that I'm here and I'm better than those people who do those sins. I couldn't imagine doing that, right? And for those who want to reject Jesus, we tend to also make ourselves like that when we're rejecting him as our Savior and think that we can do it on our own, that we can earn anything before him. God is pleading with us, pleading with everyone to not receive his grace in vain, to know that salvation comes through him and through faith and through the work of Christ. And he shows how much he loves us, right? How patient he is. That's really what the parable is about that Jesus tells. That this vineyard that he makes and provides everything for, and then he's rightfully collecting his fruit. He sends a servant, and one is beaten, one killed, another stoned, and then he sends more. He's patient. And what we would think in this is often how parables work. Everything seems pretty normal, right? Well, yeah, that makes sense. And then something is kind of off, and that's what really stands out. That's the real message. And you'd expect now that they've beaten and killed these servants, what is he going to do? Take them out, right? Take the land away and be done with it. But what does he do? He's even more patient, and he sends his son. Who would do that? But that's what God does for us. He's so patient with us, so patient with the world. He sent his son to die for us. The people rejected him, and he died for them. This is the love that God has for us, and that we want to plead with others not to reject, and in our hearts to remember to not reject it either. So what part do we play, or what does this mean for us going forward? We see as Paul is working, we see his passion, right? As he urges people to hear the gospel. But we also hear, as he's in the middle of that section, when he's talking about his hardships, he says these things: in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Who does it depend on? Paul here is working hard. He's speaking passionately to the Corinthians. But he's also knowing it's all about God and his work. So a reminder to us in the paradox that we should be working, showing fruit, working yet totally relying on the Lord. Because it's not like God doesn't use us, right? That's the fruits he's asking for from that harvest. He wants to see our fruits and for us to go out and share that message. When we pray for help for people, who often is the answer? When we pray For someone to share the gospel with a loved one, often we're the one that God wants to send out. And so God wants us to know that we can continue to work and share his gospel, but know that he works through it. That it's all really up to him and the gospel, and through the word, the Holy Spirit works. But we can't say, well, it's up to God, so I'm not going to do anything. God uses us and wants us to be passionate about it, to speak with joy, to know that he will use our words and work in us. One of my favorite quotes on that is, to work in the daytime like it all depends on you, but to rest knowing it's all up to God. Right? To know that we can work hard, but to know that God will bless our work and that we don't have to stress and worry about it. And as you do that, to be patient with people, to stress that God is coming back. That day of salvation is coming. And to not be struggle with when success seems far away or that we've failed, to know that God works through even suffering. To continue to put that gift out, that gift of grace, the gift that means everything to us all. Because today is a day of salvation. Amen.